Hello, everybody, and welcome in to eBible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through eBible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 43, and we're going to begin by reading verses 24 through 26 of 1 Samuel chapter 2. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. You make Jehovah's people to transgress. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against Jehovah, who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because Jehovah would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with Jehovah and also with men. And we saw in our last study that the lack of a good report, it spiritually is referring to the fact that neither of these sons of Eli were saved. In Hebrews 11, it says that faith is that which gives the people of God a good report, and that faith is Christ and the work he did to save his elect people. And so if an individual does not possess a good report spiritually, that means they do not have a Savior. They do not have the faith of Christ on their behalf. And so naturally, since they're left to themselves, they're still in their sin, there's no way they can please God. It's impossible, Hebrews 11 tells us, to please him. And so we're not surprised that Hophni and Phinehas, the sons of Eli, fail to please God. And here God is laying out their sins, and he's also finding fault with their father, with Eli himself. And as we'll see as we continue in this chapter, that Eli did not restrain his own sons. Well, it says in verse 25, if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against Jehovah, who shall entreat for him? And we saw that all sin, according to Psalm 51, verse 4, 3 and 4, ultimately is against God. Against thee, the only have I sinned, King David was moved to write. And so all sin is transgression of God's law, and therefore it is against God. But there is also, in particular, a greater sin that only certain individuals can commit. And those are people who are associated with the ministry. In the Old Testament, that involved the tabernacle, the service of the Ark of the Covenant, and relating to the sacrifices, and it involved the priesthood. And Hophni and Phinehas were failing in these areas. They were not doing things according as God had laid them out. They were disobeying the commandments of God. And so they were more directly sinning against the Lord. Their sins, I'm sure they had other sins, as all men do, that involved other people. But in these spiritual matters, they were sinning against God. And who shall entreat for him? That is, if someone is a priest, or we could say, in order to update it, a pastor, or an elder of the New Testament church, and they are committing sins in regards to their role as a pastor or an elder. Well, who's going to entreat for them? They already should have Christ as their Savior. It's only someone who has a good report who should be in their position at all. And that would mean they had Christ as a Savior. But what they're doing in that role of spiritual authority that they've been given is a big indicator, and it's demonstrating they do not know God and they do not have a Savior. And so then the questions ask, who shall entreat for him? Well, it goes on to say, notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because Jehovah would slay them. And again, we have to keep in mind that God is laying these things out concerning the sins of Eli and his sons in order to establish why shortly he is going to bring judgment upon Shiloh, why he is going to allow the Philistines to win a great victory, actually take captive the ark itself. The ark will be taken into the land of the Philistines, and Israel will lose many thousands of people in the battle. Hophni and Phinehas will be slain. Eli will fall over backwards and have his neck broken. All these things are shortly to come to pass, and God is laying out the groundwork for this. He's showing us, look, I didn't do this for no reason. Look at how they were mishandling my word, mishandling the ministry, where they were given occasion for others to blaspheme my name. And so that's why it says they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because Jehovah would slay them. Ultimately, if we go along into sin, if we continue on a sinful course and God does not restrain us, he doesn't prevent us from going down that road, well, then it's because it was of the Lord's will that we would perish as a result of that sinful activity we were involved with. And so it was of the Lord. Now, let's take a look at this lack of hearkening that Eli's sons exhibited. They did not listen. They did not obey their father. And, you know, God tells children to honor your mother, honor your father, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And when children do that, they're really obeying God, because God's the one who established the whole hierarchy within the family. He established the chain of command from father to mother to children. And so when these sons failed to obey their father, they really were failing to obey God himself. And that is a typical response from the nation of Israel to the commandments of God. For instance, it says in 2 Kings chapter 22 and in verse 13, go ye, inquire of Jehovah for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of Jehovah that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. That was at the time in the days of King Josiah, when the book of the law, the Bible basically, was found, and it had been lost. The word of God was held in such disregard that they actually lost track of the book of Moses, the book of the law, the Bible itself, went missing. And it went missing for a period of time, and then they found it, and they read it, and King Josiah, a true child of God, was shocked at what he read, because when you read the Bible, and you read all of God's commandments and all of the curses that accompany the transgression of those commandments, and then Josiah could look at the history of Israel, and he could see how repeatedly, how constantly Israel offended the law of God, broke the law of God. No wonder that God had given up the tribes in the north. No wonder that the enemies of Israel kept rising up and winning certain battles. And it all made sense. And it all was because our fathers have not hearkened. They did not listen to the words of the Bible. You know, if we were to sum up the nation of Israel's history, that would be an excellent summation to write this statement. They did not hearken unto the words of this book. And finally, after hundreds of years of failing to listen, failing to obediently respond to the commandments of God, God gave them up. When Christ went to the cross and they ceased to be his holy people, from that point and forever, never again would Israel be the people of God. So then God began to develop a relationship with the New Testament churches and congregations. And how could we sum up the history of the New Testament churches, of the church age, if we were to take a look at church history, and if we were to read the events that transpired over the many centuries of the New Testament church age? Well, it could likewise be summarized with the very same statement. Our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book. And you can discover that when you read the church's confessions, you read the church's creeds, and you find things contrary to the Bible. And then you read their doctrines and the theological statements that the churches make, and how they conflict with one another. And on point after point of the Bible, they did not listen to God. They did not hearken. And so God warned them, and we read that in the book of Romans, that they should not be high-minded but fear. For if God gave up national Israel, the natural branches, well, don't think too highly of yourself that he would not give up you if you fail to obey him. And they did. They did exactly the same thing. And we find God responding in an identical way. He gave up the New Testament church into the hands of Satan at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, back in 1988. Once again, the corporate body, the outward representation of the kingdom of God on earth, those people like the Jews of the Old Testament, the New Testament believers, were delivered up for their rebelliousness and their constant sinning and transgressing of the law of God. God had enough really almost the exact same period of time as Israel were a people, the Israelites, for about 2 millennia. So too, what did the church last? Almost 2 millennia. And God then judged them because they did not hearken unto the words of this book. You know, this statement really, it not only sums up the problems of Israel of old, and it sums up the problems of the New Testament church throughout its history, but it would also be fitting for you and for me and probably for every man. What's the cause of trouble in our life when we look at it? What's the cause, the root cause, if you get down to the nitty-gritty? You want to find out what your problem is? You want to know what your source of trouble is in your life? Well, ultimately, it comes down to this, that we have not hearkened unto the words of this book. And I know the child of God changed. God gives them ears to hear. He gives them a new heart and new spirit and desire to do his will so that they want to obey what they're hearing from the Bible. But certainly prior to that, the great cause of grief is a failure to hearken unto the words of this book, the Bible. And even after salvation, we are not perfect. We still sin, and we still have problems in our life that God, for the child of God, no longer punishes, but chastens us for. He corrects us because of our sin. And what is our sin but a failure to listen to what the Bible says, to hearken unto the words of this book. Now in Jeremiah 7, let's turn to 1 Samuel, the same book that we're studying, but chapter 15. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 18. Now this, the historical setting is when God instructed Samuel to command Saul that he was to go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy, it says in verse 3, all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. God gave very specific instructions, very specific direction on what he wanted Saul and Israel, his people, to do against this enemy of his kingdom. Well, it says in verse 13 of 1 Samuel 15, and Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, blessed be thou of Jehovah, I have performed the commandment of Jehovah. Here Saul is saying, I obeyed, I did what God wanted me to do. And Samuel said, what meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto Jehovah thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. And Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what Jehovah has said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel, and Jehovah anointed thee king over Israel? And Jehovah sent thee on a journey, and said, go, and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of Jehovah, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of Jehovah? And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of Jehovah, and have gone the way which Jehovah sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto Jehovah thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath Jehovah as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Jehovah? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of Jehovah, he has also rejected thee from being king. And here we might have some sympathy towards Saul. After all, God told him to destroy Amalek and to smite the animals and to slay all the men and women. And he did smite most of the animals, and he did utterly destroy all of Amalek, all of the people, except for the king. And certainly he obeyed God. But notice that God says he disobeyed. God says he did not obey his voice. And then he points out that it was as rebellion and stubbornness. You know, we just don't fully comprehend, I think, how perfect God is and how perfect his commandments are and how he expects us to perfectly obey him. And when we fail to perfectly obey everything the Bible says, we have sinned against him. We have transgressed, and we failed to hearken unto the voice of the Lord. Now, we might have experience with this with repentance. We know something in our life is not right, and we know we have to turn from it. And so we think. However, oftentimes we might spare some element of the sin that we know we have to turn from, that we know we have to get away from. We may allow just a little portion, just a little bit of it to remain. And we think, well, I've obeyed God, I've gotten rid of that. No. Normally the case is, before long, we're back with the whole of that sin, and maybe it's even increased and gotten worse afterwards because we did not obey God. We did not give it up completely. We spared it. And we spared it because we actually like that sin, and we want to continue in that sin. And here Saul is a good example that we need to obey God perfectly. And of course we can't. We need God to help us, to strengthen us, and to work his salvation out within our lives. Well, let's go back to 1 Samuel 2 and verse 25. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father because Jehovah would slay them. And what slays a man ultimately? Well, we know that we can die many different ways. But the Bible says in Psalm 34 and verse 21, evil shall slay the wicked. And that is what ultimately kills us, as the word slay means to be killed. It is our sin. The wages of sin is death. And if we continue in our sin, we will die finally in our sin. And evil would have slain us. Well, I did want to move on. Why don't we move on into the next passage? Let me just mention in verse 26, and the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with Jehovah and also with men. The word favor is the Hebrew word tov, and it's often translated as good. It's rarely translated as favor. It's the word from early in the book of Genesis when God looked at everything and it was good, or the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. It's this same word translated as favor here. And so it sort of makes the sentence a little awkward to understand. And the child Samuel grew on and was in good or good both with Jehovah and also with men. And what we can learn from that is that Samuel was a child of God, one of God's elect, and God was blessing him, and God was God made him good, just as we read of Job and other men, that they were perfect. Well, no man's perfect. We're all sinners. We're imperfect due to our sinfulness. Yet, when God saves us, he takes away all sin, leaving us good in his sight, where he looks at us, he views us through what Christ has done, and all sin is paid for. There's no blemish, there's no spot, there's no evil making us bad in his sight, but rather we're good. We have a restored soul, a restored relationship with God. And that's what I think is in view with God using this word concerning Samuel. Now, in verse 27, I'm going to read the next few verses in 1 Samuel 2, beginning in verse 27. And there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, Thus saith Jehovah, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel my people? Wherefore Jehovah God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now Jehovah saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in my habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thine house forever. And here God now is turning his attention from the sons to the father. And he is addressing Eli. And Eli, who was the judge of Israel, Eli, the high priest of Israel, the one who was the supreme example of the Lord Jesus Christ in the role that he held within Israel in his position of authority. And God is looking at Eli's relationship with his children, and he is indicating that Eli honored his sons above honoring God himself. And that is the grievous charge that the Lord levels against Eli the priest. And this is a sad, sad situation. As God is indicating the sins of Eli, the house of Eli, and as a result of these sins, God has determined to destroy the house of Eli. He will cut off thine arm, it says in verse 31, and the arm of thy father's house, and there will not be an old man in thine house forever. It is a very fearful judgment that God is pronouncing against the house of Eli and therefore against Shiloh itself. Well, we'll continue looking at these verses, Lord willing, in our next study.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. Lord willing, we'll have another Bible study for you tomorrow night into the book of 1 Samuel. And until then, may the Lord's perfect will be done. Good night.